How many of you today have ever been on a trip and the trip was going good and things were going smooth and everything was fine until in the back seat you start hearing the kids argue? Some of you, I see the look in your face. Maybe you were that kid who would argue, and you were that kid that the parents were going, "Oh, would you just knock it off?" And everything was good until you start hearing where it's like, quit. Quit it. Quit it. Move over. Stop touching me. If you don't quit looking at me, I'm going to knock you out. Dad! 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 She's touching me. Quit touching me. Girls. And there's about 5 seconds of silence, and it's like, stop touching me. I won't tell who, but I have one of my daughters who is the master of psychological warfare. I mean, everything can be smooth, and it's just like the certain glance, the certain little eyebrow, the touch with the pinky, and it's just like... And from the front seat... You can relate to this. From the front seat, it sounds so simple to settle. It sounds so easy. Just get over it. Just quit touching them. Don't look at them. It just sounds so easy to settle, but there's something missing. Or have you ever overheard a married couple argue? Have you ever listened to a married couple argue? Have you? It's pretty interesting. And at first, it's funny. It's entertaining to listen to, right? For the first couple of minutes, you're like, you know, you're kind of snickering. It's entertaining. But after just a few minutes, it's like you just want to look at him and go, and you want to say, just get over it. Just settle it. But you don't know what's going on. I mean, don't you know that she did? Oh, no. He did. And it's just this laundry list that we keep, and it is hard, and there's arguing in the marriage because something is missing. And when this thing is missing, the things that are simple become so hard. The things that are no-brainers become so complex. And when that thing is missing, we begin to say some things that are so harsh and so cutting, and we look back later and we go, man, what was I thinking? Or maybe you've been somewhere and at some point you felt judgment because of the circumstance you were in your life. Or maybe your family wants you to get married and you say, can't I just be happy being single? Or maybe you got laid off from your job and it wasn't really necessarily your fault and it was just the economy and you felt like your family was judging you for being laid off. Or maybe you're going through a tough season of life and you just needed an ear to talk to, and your friends, you just felt like they judged you. Maybe even you went to a church, and you went to the church, and where you went, you just felt judgment. Maybe you felt a blanket of guilt or a blanket of judgment in one of those places or with your family or with your friends or with other people that you felt this blanket judgment and you don't know why or you don't know over what, and it could be specific or general, but you just felt guilt or condescending. You felt these things because there was something missing. And we need to understand that this thing that was missing, this thing that we lacked, it came to us in flesh and blood in the life of Jesus Christ. This ingredient that if we look at it just on the surface, it seems like weakness. Or maybe it seems like a ladies thing, emotional thing, or maybe it just seems like it's something for the frail. And to embrace this ingredient in a relationship, or to embrace this into life, on the surface, it seems like a terrible idea to embrace, but actually, it's very powerful. This ingredient has the power to unite people. It has the power to heal families and to heal marriages. It has the power to heal race relations. It has the power to heal a country, and nothing shapes the human heart like this missing thing. And Jesus, while on earth, he exuded this missing ingredient. So much so that the establishment was threatened by it because they felt like they didn't need it. And though, and this missing ingredient, it drew the masses because they viewed it as their only hope. Today, if you have your Bibles, today if you're listening online, or if you've got maybe your note, your tablet or your phone, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to look in John chapter 1 today. It's on the screen. It's also in your notes that you were passed out when you came in. But the book of John today is written differently than the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written very much the same. They're called the Synoptic or the same Gospels. John is written a little differently. John jumps right in. John gets to the point, and he wants you to see the point from the very beginning. And so here's what it says in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Read with me in verse 14 today. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father." So they're saying that this God that we know from the Old Testament, Yahweh, who we've read about, who's been written about, who we worship, that this God, he came in the flesh. He became, the Word became flesh, and we saw his glory. And it goes on and it says, "We saw the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, and he was full of grace and truth." That's what John says. He's full of grace and truth. And all of those culturally in the day, that when they heard him say he was full of grace and truth, they were like, whoa, grace and truth. Don't you really mean justice and truth, that he came and he was full of justice and truth? Or don't you mean that he came and he was full of judgment and truth? Or maybe you mean that he was full of law and truth. He was full of the law and full of truth, or full of rules. Don't you really mean he was full of rules and truth? And John's like, no, it was grace. It was grace and truth, and it blew us away. It was like nothing we ever thought, grace and truth. And they're like, the God behind the veil in the Old Testament, the God who was the fire on the mountain, the God who the holy God who came to live with us, and it was grace and truth. And he's like, yeah, it caught us by surprise. It's his grace. He was full of grace. Everywhere we went, everything he did, it was full of grace. It was like nothing we ever imagined. And it was like grace upon grace upon grace with this truth. And John goes on in verse 15, and he says, "John testified concerning him, and he cried out, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, he comes after me, who has surpassed me, because he came before me.'" So John is the disciple, is the author of the book. And John the disciple is referring to John the Baptist when he says John testified. So two different Johns here. So he's saying John the Baptist is saying this is the guy. And John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, who came after him, but ultimately Jesus, who is the Son of God, came before him. And that's what John the Baptist is saying, is that the one who came after me really came before me. He's greater than me. And he's saying, even John the Baptist, he's saying, this is the guy. And this guy came with grace, and he came with truth, and he came, and it was just amazing. In verse 16, it says this, "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace that was already given." So depending on what version you're reading and what translation you're reading or paraphrase, that really a literal translation here can be grace in place of grace. That there was already given grace and he gave more grace. They're saying every time we turned around, like there was the lady at the well, and the lady at the well, men didn't talk to ladies at the well. It's just culturally you didn't do it. And Jesus talked to this lady. And she was going to get him some water, or he was going to get some water. And he said, "Hey, I have some water that if you'll drink of, you'll never thirst again." And she's like, "Hey, give me some of that water. That would be great. I don't have to draw water out of the well in this 30-gallon jar. I could have water and never thirst again." He goes, "Yeah, why don't you go get your family and I'll tell you about it." "Well, I don't have a husband." He says, "You're right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. And instead of judging her, he said, go get your family. And he talked with them. And he had grace on them. And instead of judging her, he taught her. And the entire family was transformed. And he's saying he knew her. And instead of law, or instead of justice, or instead of rules, he gave grace. And the whole family followed him. Or what about that time? There was this time that a lady was caught in adultery. Caught. I mean, in the act. And they bring her out and they throw her in front of Jesus and there's a crowd watching and surely he'll give just judgment here because, I mean, she was caught. Surely. And Jesus says a few things that causes the accusers to think. He says, hey, the one without sin, why don't you go ahead and throw the stone first? And he lets it hang in the air for just a few minutes. And they're embarrassed, and they walk away to where there's no one there to accuse. And instead of judgment, John's saying he gave grace. That he said, hey, your accusers are gone, neither do I accuse you. Get up and sin no more. In other words, he gave grace. He said, stop doing what you're doing, but you're free. You can go. He gave grace. Or what about the tax collector Zacchaeus? I'm sure John and Matthew and Mark and all the Jews of the day, they would be united in their hate towards the tax collectors because they stole from them. They stole from their own people, Jews stealing from Jew, in order to give to the Romans. They were padding their own pockets, and everyone hated the tax collectors. But instead of hating the tax collector, Jesus invited him to dinner. It reminds me of the movie Les Miserables, or however you say that word. And the movie was that the guy had been released from prison and he goes and he steals silver from the priest, from the church, and he had even physically assaulted the priest who was there, and that he goes and he gets caught by the police. They bring him back and they say, hey, we saw that he had this. Is this yours? Should we punish him? And the priest says, no, I gave that to him. In fact, you left some. Here's the rest of it. And he gives it to him, and he gives grace instead of punishment, instead of judgment. He gives him grace. And the story goes on something like this, that he goes and he invests that money. He becomes a successful businessman, that he ends up feeding a village with this in his philanthropy, and he takes in an orphaned girl and raises her as his own. That he was shown grace. And it reminds me of that's what Jesus did with Zacchaeus, that instead of judging him, he showed grace that he gave, and there was life change there because of this. And John is saying there was grace upon grace. It was everywhere. In fact, Jesus says something. He says, if you're required to carry the soldier's gear a mile, just carry it 2 miles. Why? Because of grace. That's what grace does. When we've been wronged, you know what we want? We want justice, or we want judgment, or we want something like that. And God is saying grace. In fact, when Jesus was dying on the cross and he's hanging there and he had been beaten, and the crowd is around watching, and those are mocking, and he's been through incredible humiliation, that there he's hanging with two social outcasts who are also dying on the cross, and one of them cries out to him, and he looks at this social outcast. Though Jesus was innocent, this man was clearly guilty of the transgressions and was paying the price, and Jesus looked at this social outcast, this criminal, and says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Grace. And then he looks out at the crowd who is casting lots, where they're basically rolling dice to see who gets to keep his clothes. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, grace upon grace. It was everywhere. But we lean towards judgment. I lean towards judgment. And I think you can relate to that we lean towards judgment. But what is judgment? Why do we want grace to live in our lives? Why do we want judgment to die in our lives? Why do we want this? Because judgment is rooted out of pride, not out of a desire to honor God. Proverbs says that pride comes before the fall. And that there is a pride in us that we want to judge, and that pride literally stands on the visual we get as it stands on the high horse, and it looks down upon those around them, and it criticizes their flaws and their fault with no regards to our own faults. And if you're taking notes today, write this down. Here would be the short way to say it. Judgmental is the same as critical. Judgmental is the same as critical. But oddly enough, people with good judgment are seldom considered judgmental. Judgmental often describes someone who is quick to judgment without reason other than their first glance of who the person is. The adjective here is used for someone of judgmental, for someone who has lots of opinions, usually harsh and critical opinions. That they have lots of opinions that just they throw out, that flow out of their heart, that flow out of their mouth, and it's usually something that is harsh and critical. And that is the opposite of grace. That if I were to narrow it down and to simplify it, is judgment pushes down and grace lifts up. But what is grace? I'm going to give you several kind of definitions before we give the definition. But what is grace? In the New Testament, grace is described as God's love in action towards men or women who deserve the opposite of love. Grace is also unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. So that's really what we're talking about, is grace is unmerited help, unmerited favor, unmerited assistance given to us in, for our salvation and for our spiritual growth in God, for our sanctification. And so Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For it is by what? By grace that we have been saved through faith, not from ourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no man can boast." So it's unmerited favor, this grace given to us by God, that we then have faith in Him, we call out to Him, and there's salvation there. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, "But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Grace is this amazing thing that we're missing in so many relationships. Grace, unmerited favor, is this element that we're missing in so many situations, that's absent in so much of culture. And grace is even absent in so many churches or church people. Grace, unmerited favor. It's the reason that many marriages can't move forward and that are stuck right where they're at, repeating the same cycle of frustration and anger and arguments over and over again. It's the reason a lack of grace is missing in freedom. It's the reason so many people can't move past the hurts of growing up. A lack of grace is the reason our country is filled with so much strife and arguments, and without grace, we see division and strife and bitterness and hate and anger. We see these in spades all around us as grace is absent. But grace, we see it in God. We see that He gives grace to us. We see that it's undeserved, but as we accept it, and as we accept His grace by faith, it allows us into relationship with Him. And then, not only do we get into relationship with Him, that grace allows us to extend it to other people. And it allows us to be patient, it allows us to forgive, it allows us to come into close communion, not only with God, but with man, because we're patient and humble. Now let's go back to our main verse right quick again. If you're looking at the top of your page, verse 17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses." The law was given. He gave the Old Testament law was given through Moses. But grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Moses gave the law. And the truth is, we like the law. The law is comfortable. It's predictable. It's safe. All the rule followers love the law because you can check off the list and go down the list, and that is why we love the law. But all the rule keepers love the law. All the judgment seekers love the law because the law was cause and effect. If this happens, this happens. If this goes, this goes. If you do this, you get this. It was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was cause and effect. It was balanced. It balanced out. All those seeking judgment loved the law because it was equal results with equal actions. But that verse says that grace was fulfilled or grace was realized through Jesus. You realize Jesus never broke the law. He just took it further. Jesus never dumbed down the law. He took it further. Grace and truth. And he married the two. Now, we could take this message right there, grace and truth, the marriage of the two, in a whole different direction. That's a sermon all by, that's a series all by itself right there. But we're going to go this way today. So why? Why let grace live? As someone in my life who needed grace from God, as someone who, me personally, I want grace from others, I love grace. And as someone who needs God's grace to remain holy, as someone who needs God's grace then to forgive others, as someone who needs that, why let grace live in us? And why let harsh, critical judgmentalism die? Why do those things? Because first of all, number one, if you're taking notes, grace teaches us to reject ungodliness while in the midst of it. You see, when we're full of grace, we don't desire ungodliness. That there is a filling of grace and God's presence in our lives, and it gives us a less of a desire for ungodliness. Instead, we feel this desperate hunger, this desire to live for God regardless of the circumstances around us, regardless of the activity around us. Grace leads us to live for God regardless of the situations going on. And while we live in the culture, while we live in the world, we don't have to live as the world pushes. Now listen to this verse. This is a great verse. Titus 2:11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that it offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age as we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So it gives two tenses here. It says that the grace of God teaches us to say no. We're not going to do these things. To say no to ungodliness, to say no to unrighteousness, to say no to the things of the world. So that's the negative sense. I don't do these things. I'm saying no. But grace isn't just about, and Christianity is not just about what we don't do. Guys, I want to be known far more for what I do than what I don't do. I want to be known much more for my love than for my judgment. I want to be known for the things that God compels me to do than the things that I avoid. And so not only does it say the negative tense, but it's the positive tense where it says this, that it gives us everything we need to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So listen to this. Jesus ate dinner with who? With his disciples, absolutely. But he also ate dinner with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with lepers. He was accused of being a friend of sinners. He was accused of being a wine bibber. He was accused of these things, yet he lived a life of holiness, that he was walking in the world that he lived in, but not of the world. And he was serving and living a righteous life while being around those who needed to experience grace. Grace teaches me to follow God no matter what's going on around me. Number two, why let grace live in our lives? Because grace empowers us to do what the truth requires of us. Grace empowers me to do what the truth requires of me. You see, when you truly experience grace, there's a changing of our hearts, there's a changing of our desires, and we want to pursue truth. We want truth. Galatians 6:1, here's some things that the Bible directs us to. "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore." Underline that word right there, restore. "Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. The truth is, God wants us to restore. The purpose of God and his conviction and this drawing of the Holy Spirit is not to crush, but to restore. The purpose of him saying that those who are spiritual, those who are godly, those who are further along, those who are elders, it says when you confront that, when you work with them, when you deal with, it's not to crush, it's to restore. Because judgment crushes and grace lifts up. And so grace gives us and empowers us to do what truth requires of us. And he says, do this in gentleness, realizing that it could be us. Ephesians 4:13 says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity. There's sometimes that it won't be, but on your end, make every effort to keep the unity through the Spirit, through the bond of peace. So grace, you know what it does? It helps me to be patient. Grace helps me to be gentle. Grace helps me to be humble. Grace helps me to not be prideful. Grace helps me to deal with others in a way that I would want them to deal with me, to love and to be gentle and humility. In fact, again, Matthew 5:41, we mentioned this just a minute ago, that the teaching of the day, the rule of the day, the law of the day was that you had to carry a soldier's gear for a mile if he asked you to. So you're in the field and you're working and he wants you to carry his stuff, you have to carry his gear for a mile. In Matthew 5:41, again, he says this. He says, if anyone asks you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Why? Because that's what grace does. And grace gives me, empowers me to do what the truth requires of me. So go that extra mile. So why you let grace live, number three, is grace liberates me from a judgmental and self-righteous mentality. You struggle with being judgmental? You struggle with being self-righteous, of saying, man, I've got it going on, but anyone who's not like me, they don't have it going. Man, have you seen how jacked up they are? You laugh because you know we deal with that. Man, I'm doing really good because, I mean, have you seen the LeBrons? Tamara and I got it going on way better than those guys. Woo, I'm good. Man, Aaron, oh, man, sitting on the front row, but you should see him all during the week. That dude doesn't have it together. You see, grace frees me from being judgmental and being self-righteous. You see, grace leaves no room for pride. Because when we've experienced grace, when we've experienced grace, it helps us to realize that it could be us and that it strips us from pride because it could be us and that there it causes us to be free from judgment. And then it says this in Romans 12, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in your mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. You see, there's two ditches that we have to guard ourselves where grace doesn't exist. There's one side and those who are so separate from culture and the world that I don't do all this stuff and I'm so over here and I don't associate with those who smoke or chew or girls who do, right? I don't associate with any of that stuff, right? And so whatever their rules are, and they've come so far over here that they can't help but look in condescending tones toward those who aren't like them. And in this ditch, on this side of the road, there's no grace there as we're so separate to say that, you know what, look at them. They should, if they were really holy, they would be like me. But the other side of the ditch is this, is they say, you know what, I'm not going to judge people the way they judge people, so I'm going to come over here and I'm going to live dangerously close to the line, and maybe I'm going to do things that the Holy Spirit's convicting me not to do because God's grace is so big, he's going to forgive, and that his grace is so huge that I don't really have to keep all the rules because God's grace has already forgiven me, and so I'm not going to judge people like they're judging, and in our not judging the people that they're judging, we're really judging them, and so we're on the ditch on the other side, living far too close to the world, and grace isn't really either place. And really what we're doing, we've gone from the law over there to this lax over here, and really we live with this tension in the middle to where we're not under law, we're under grace. And to what we're saying in this grace is, God, I'm not going to check the boxes of all the rules that I've got to keep in order to be holy, because Ephesians 2 says I can't build a big enough box to impress you that I'm not saved by my works. And so we live with this tension in the middle of saying, God, I need you to lead me today. By grace, I need you to strengthen me today. By grace, I need you to help me today. And really, I hate to throw out the grace card and say that this is a cop-out, but it's really not a cop-out because grace is all we have. Now, those who grew up in a very strict church tradition, you're like, oh, no, we've got high standards, and we've got the rules, and that, there's nothing wrong with high standards. I'm not talking about living close to, I'm talking about living by grace and not checking the box of rules. Saying, God, I need you to lead me today. I need you to help me today. That we live in this tension in the middle of saying, God, I need you to guide me today. And last but not least, if you're taking notes today, grace enables me to be holy. This verse again that we just read earlier is this: my grace is sufficient. It's enough for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You deal with a habitual sin that you can't get past, and you feel guilt and condemnation, God's grace is enough. In your weakness, he can deliver. I deal with addiction, and his grace is enough. I deal with so much condemnation over my past, and I know that in the room this size, there's bound to be people that deal with so much condemnation and regret over their past. When we come to him, it says that he wads up our sins, throws them away, and he never sees them again. His grace is enough. His grace, his power is made perfect in my weakness. Instead of us denying our weakness, instead of us denying our shortcomings, instead of those things, simply come to God and say, God, I'm weak and I need you. In an area of addiction, in an area of being judgmental, in an area of being insecure, God, I am so weak and I need you to help me. His grace is sufficient for us. God's grace is that missing ingredient. John said, grace and truth. It surprised us all. It was absolutely amazing. And so today, let grace live in a critical, harsh spirit die. Let grace live, and it empowers us to do what he's calling us to do. So I want to close with this today. Is I want to ask this, maybe, is there anyone in here that you're dealing with a judgmental heart? And I'm not asking us to raise our hands at this point. I'm not asking us to come forward. I'm saying, do you deal with a judgmental heart? Or maybe today that you're saying, hey, I just can't get it right. I can't keep it right. I can't follow through. And I'm in desperate need of grace because I just keep failing and flailing along. And I am in desperate need of grace. Today, we're going to pray. And that if you're in either one of those situations, I believe that God had you here today with divine purpose to experience and encounter his grace in a powerful way. Would you stand with me today just for a moment? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just for a moment, just encourage you to be praying. Say, Lord, search my heart. Maybe you deal with being critical, judgmental, harsh, throwing out opinions and judgments before you even know anything other than the appearance or just a few sentences of the person. And you hang on to those, and you latch on to those, and you allow it to fester, and you allow it to grow. And you're a critical person lacking grace. Maybe it's out of your own shortcomings that you judge others and you're harsh towards others. The Lord wants to help you with that, to extend grace, to live grace, to even feel that grace in your heart towards that person. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just real quick, is anyone here today say, I'm living with a judgmental heart. I've got it. And I need help. I want God to help me to live as a man or a woman of grace, to live with great grace in my heart towards others. If that's you today, would you raise your hand and say, I need grace. Just raise them up high. It's good. Awesome. Awesome. If you would, those of you who raise your hand, would you just begin to pray with me? Maybe you want to just begin to pray to the Lord. As I pray, I want us to kind of make this a moment with you and the Lord where you just say, Lord, I need to give grace. I need to live grace. I need to give that to others. Father, I pray right now for every man and woman across the room who raised their hand. They're dealing with being judgmental, harsh, critical, whatever the reason is that they are there, they're there. And Lord, today you want us to live and to give and to experience such grace. And instead of passing judgment, Lord, that they were there to be peacemakers. Instead of judging and carrying bitterness, that we're able to forgive, that we're able to move forward. That, Lord, instead of continuing the argument, we're able just to give grace, which a soft answer turns away wrath, it says in Proverbs. Lord, I pray that today they just begin to feel judgment, judgmentalism, a critical spirit, harsh thoughts, just to melt away as your Holy Spirit fills them with your grace. I guarantee you, once we truly begin to encounter grace, we don't desire that anymore. It begins to fade. So Lord, today let us walk in your grace. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. How many of you would say that, you know what? I'm in desperate need of grace because I just can't get it right. I keep failing, keep messing up, and I want to follow the Lord. I want to live in victory. I want there to have life transformation, sanctification, growing in the Lord. If that's you today, if you say, you know what? I just need prayer and strength to get it right. I need God's grace to encounter it just to get it right through him. If that's you today, raise it up. Anybody else? Yeah. Awesome. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. Father, you see the hand of every man and woman that was raised, the honesty there. That, Lord, that wasn't an acknowledgement to a preacher, that was an acknowledgement to you that, Lord, I want you, I need you. I don't deserve it, but I want it. I don't deserve it, God, but I want it and I need it because I keep just blowing it. So Lord, I pray that there would be a fresh encounter of your grace, a fresh encounter of your love, a fresh encounter of your strength. I pray that, Lord, that the areas that they just can't get it right, Lord, that you would be made perfect. In their weakness, you are strong. In our shortcomings, your strength is made complete in that moment, God. Because it's not about us that we truly rely upon grace. It's all we have. Today, give them strength. And part of that strength might, Lord, be accountability, or it might be some other areas, but today give them victory in you and strength in you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Guys, today is a good day. How many of you believe that today is a good day? When you leave today, if you want someone to pray with you, there'll be many in the prayer room to pray with you, that we just believe that God's going to allow you to encounter his grace, both to give grace and to live victorious, because God did not die on the cross so that we live in loss, but that we live in victory. Amen? Amen. It's an amazing day in the Lord. Tamara?
Remember, meet a connection group leader on your way out. Specifically, if you want to do new members, you need to see us outside so you can sign up for that. Go in grace this week. Find somebody that you can extend grace to. Have a great week.
We can't live without you, oh Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. Oh, this is for you, Jesus.
Humility and say, hey, I'm sorry. Maybe it was done out of malice that you did it on purpose. You say, I was just wrong. Maybe it was done on accident. I didn't mean to. My motives were pure, but I did this and I'm sorry. So we seek forgiveness, but also we give forgiveness. That someone comes to us and we release them and we give them forgiveness. And even if they don't come to us, we give forgiveness. And then number three is this, and this is important. I want you to capture this today because I'm talking about forgiveness and some of you are saying, but you don't get it. They deserve what they get out of this. How many of you have ever felt like that? It's like someone trips you and they laugh when you're in elementary school, then they turn to walk away and they trip and you're like, ha, sucker. And so we need here on this is that we need to admit the hurt. You see, forgiveness is so incredibly misunderstood. Forgiveness is not letting someone off the hook. Forgiveness is not saying, no big deal. They went, it's no big deal. No, really, I'm so sorry, George. It's no big deal. It's not saying it's no big deal. Forgiveness is saying, yes, there was hurt. You wronged me. You hurt me. You stole from me. Yeah, there was hurt. And I still forgive you. It's not minimizing the offense, because you realize in the scripture there are two debts. One, a giant debt. It was too big to repay. The other one was big enough to repay, but it was 100 denarii. And that, so a talent was a year's wages. A denarii was a day's wage. And he owed him 100 days' wage. So if a person makes $60,000, he owed him $20,000. That's significant. That's a significant debt. It's payable, but it's still significant, but it compares nothing to the $5 billion, but it's still a debt, a significant debt. So Jesus is saying, yeah, sure, he owed him a debt, and he still should have had compassion on him. And so forgiveness is admitting the hurt and forgiving anyway. Does that make sense today? It's not saying, it's no big deal, and really you felt it. It's saying, you know what, you're right, and I appreciate you coming to me. It was wrong, and I completely release you. Then number four, if you're taking notes today, how do we get the bell to stop ringing of unforgiveness as we let it go? Neil Anderson has a great quote that maybe today this is for you. And he says this at the end here, don't wait to forgive until you feel like forgiving. You will never get there. Feelings take time to heal after the choice to forgive is made. So though we've let go of the rope, the bell starts dinging, but eventually right emotions follow right choices. So when we choose to forgive, the emotions follow the right choice. If we choose not to forgive, those emotions of anger and bitterness and frustration, they follow the choice not to forgive. But if we choose to forgive, eventually right emotions follow right choices. So guys, today I want to encourage you with this. Let it go. Decide to let it go and don't go digging up bones from the past. So I want to close with this today. Who in this room needs to forgive someone? I'm not asking you to raise your hand yet. We're going to pray about it in just a moment. But who in here, you need to forgive someone that they wronged you, and maybe you've just kind of blown it off for a while, but now you're saying, I need to address it in my heart. I maybe need to go to them and address it with them, or maybe I just not never, maybe they don't even know, and I'm going to address it in my heart. I'm not going to just smooth over it. I'm going to address it in my heart and forgive so that I can live the better life that God has designed me to live. So with that today, I'm going to ask you for just a moment if you would stand with me as a church. And we're closing out with this today. If you would bow your heads for just a moment, close your eyes. How many of you in here would say, you know what? I need to forgive. I need to let some things go. Let's not water it down. I've been holding unforgiveness and even anger and bitterness now for a really long time. And maybe it's towards my husband. Maybe it's towards my wife, my boss. Maybe I've been holding it since I was a child towards my parents. And it's changed you. Today is the day that you can let it go and experience some freedom. And you make right choices, and the emotions ultimately will follow. But today, you're choosing to let it go, and you're asking God to help you. How many of you today would say, that's me? Would you raise your hand, heads bowed, eyes closed? You're saying, I'm holding grudges. In fact, that's awesome. I feel like that there's someone in here, you're saying, I've got it, but I'm not ready to do it yet. In fact, I'm going to ask that as well. You say, you know what? I've got some unforgiveness, some hurts, and I'm not ready to let it go. I want to be, but I'm not ready yet. Yeah. Is there anyone else? Yeah. That wasn't at all in my notes. And so I feel like maybe the Lord's speaking to you and saying, hey, there were multiple hands in every section that went up. So you're not alone. And there's no condemnation, none at all, not passing blame. But I think maybe the Lord was speaking to us in that moment and saying, give it a try. Make the decision, though the emotion is still incredibly raw, the emotion is still incredibly fresh, make the decision to do that, and He'll bring healing in your heart and even possibly to the relationship. But it has to start with the choice to forgive, that I believe God was speaking to you right now. Make that choice. The long-term ramifications for you and even that relationship could be incredible. Unconditional favor, no matter what their attitude is. Guys, I want to pray with you as a church. If you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to pray for those who raise their hand and said they're not ready to make that decision. They have it, but they're not ready. I'm just going to pray that God would help your heart. and help soften that and help soften the emotion and some of the hurt of that. Father, I pray right now for those who, Lord, were honest enough with you and honest enough this morning with themselves to say, I'm not ready, that I've still got some things that are pretty fresh and I'm not ready. And Lord, I totally get that. But Lord, I'm praying that today, as you've done in my heart, that you would do in each of our hearts, God, that you would help us to make the decision. Help our hearts to be ready so that we can release others and forgive others regardless of what they do, that we forgive them. That we forgive them, Lord, and release them so that we can be stronger spiritually and relationally and emotionally and even healthier as we release some of that stress, God. That there would be a healing in our heart as we trust you enough to release them, God. In Jesus' name. I'm going to pray now for those of you who said, I'm ready. I'm ready to let it go. Father, you see their hearts, God. And I pray that as they make the choice, in fact, just begin to say right now, maybe you want to call out their name just quietly under your breath and just pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, I forgive this person. Just begin to say that right now. Lord, I forgive my husband. God, I forgive my ex-wife. God, I forgive that boss. I forgive dad. I forgive. You begin to say that right now. Would you do that? Father, we forgive. We forgive, Lord Jesus. Because you forgave us, we forgive. And Lord, we release that, God, and we open up our hearts, Lord, for all of you. We're not holding compartments, but we open up our hearts for all of you, Lord Jesus, asking for you to fill us with all of you so there's not even room for that anymore. And Lord, I pray specifically right now that as they've made the decision to forgive, that you would, Lord, allow that bell to stop ringing for the emotion, and Lord, to follow the right decision. There'd be healing in the heart, Lord God. Father, as we go today, strengthen us. Lord, strengthen us to follow you, Lord, and to learn about you, but to follow you, and strengthen us to forgive and to forgive others the way you have forgiven us, and that, Lord, just the better way to live. So, Lord, today we trust you. I pray your strength upon this congregation through their week, your blessing and favor upon them. In Jesus' name, and together we said, amen. Have an amazing week in the Lord, guys.